closer to Imam Hussein and the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you are getting closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Yes.
So this taqarrub ila Allah ta'ala is najah.
Yes.
It's salvation.
It's salvation, that's right.
If someone through a proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala cannot save his own self from hellfire, then what is the any other way possible? Yeah, what is any other alternative?
That's right.
So that is why if we know truly who Hussein is and what Hussein wants from us,
yes,
and how should we live if we are really followers of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salatu wasalam, then of course, absolutely, this would be the ark of salvation, as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam said.
Okay.
But yes, sometimes there are munafiqeen, whose hearts are not full of iman, they just show off and just pretending that they are the followers of Imam Hussein, shedding tear like kind of show off or nifaq. So of course, when the heart is heart of nifaq, there's no salvation.
But Shaykh Rouhani, we have some other hadith in our hadith corpus that even if you cannot shed tears for Imam Hussein in the real world, pretend that you are shedding tears. So what about those types of hadith? Mm-hmm.
You know, there's two points here. One, sometimes you really do not love Imam Hussein.
Uh-huh.
Do not follow Imam Hussein. Just for showing off, doing something. So, of course, I'm sure, 100% sure that there's no value for that. But sometimes you really love Imam Hussein, alayhi salatu wassalam. But, of course, here, for example, you are in a gathering, in a session, there are people who are, for example, commemorating about Abdullah's martyrdom. And then you see that some people are shedding tear, but your tear is not coming, for example.
Yes.
Then here you do tabaki.
Tabaki, okay.
Yeah. Tabaki means that out of respect to Abu Abdullah, alayhi salatu wasalam, you actually show yourself in a way that you are really commemorating about the Lord.
As if you are sad.
Exactly. But it's not nifaq.
Uh-huh.
It is out of iman. You
are expressing your empathy with Imam Hussein.
Exactly.
That's right.
So that's why this is out of respect, out of love to Abu Abdullah alayhi salatu wasalam, that, oh, Abu Abdullah, though, for example, now I cannot shed tear right now, but I really love to do that, you know? So this is something else.
That's right.
This is something else.
Now, the major question is that so many people are looking for the ways for true repentance to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and regret their past sins.
Mm.
Can shedding tears for Abu Abdullah al-Hussein be a way to do repentance to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Because tawbah belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, no one else, whether Hussein, Ali, or Prophet Muhammad, okay? So I cannot do my tawbah to Hussein ibn Ali, or I cannot do my tawbah before Prophet Muhammad, okay? I have to do my repentance to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But what about the ways? Can taking part in majalis of Hussein ibn Ali or shedding tears for him as a way of a spiritual perfection and purification be a way towards real tawbah, Shaykh?
You know, here we should consider a very significant point, that everything or anything that remind us of Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that is ayatullah, ayat.
You know,
ayah, everything in this world is ayah.
Okay.
Ayat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala,
Yes.
Then Abu Abdullah alayhi salatu wasalam is the, we can say, among the greatest ayat of Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that whenever a person pay attention and notice Abu Abdullah alayhi salatu wasalam, it reminds him of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When it reminds you of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then of course you try to repent, you try to ask forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you try to do istighfar, you try not to commit sin anymore, for example. So these sort of things would help you to actually get more closer and closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through Abu Abdullah alayhi salatu wasalam sessions, gatherings, and these kind of majalis that we have for Abu Abdullah alayhi salatu wasalam. So we can say that, of course, this kind of majalis can help us to remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to remind ourselves of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Once we are reminded of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then we try to ask forgiveness, we try to do istighfar, see. We try to seek refuge to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from shaitan. These are the ways that the final goal can help us.
The final goal of shedding tears for somebody's afflictions is inner transformation, Sheikh.
Exactly.
I mean, without inner transformation, doing just shedding tears, there's no difference between watching a melancholic movie or an opera or TV series or thinking about Abu Abdullah Hussein. I mean, shedding tears for Abu Abdullah Hussein is something beyond, I mean, the sign of sadness that the people might have. And you know that sometimes, spiritually speaking, the people are so much grown up that with one drop of their shedding tears, they can cleanse away all their past sins, if it is sincere. I mean, sincerity in your tawbah is very much recommended in Islam, and without sincere tawbah, you will break it tomorrow, you will do it again. I mean, you're gonna repeat your past sins. And this repentance in this way has no values. That's why we are very much recommended in Islam that if we want to do tawbah, it must be through sincere repentance and through the amendments of the behavior, which all leads to, in fact, inner transformation. All right, Sheikh, we got about 1-2 minutes. Your final remarks?
Yes. Okay. What I can say finally is this, that this majalis of Abu Abdullah alayhi salatu wasalam are really blessings.
Yes.
And the rahmah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I really suggest, my respected audience, that whenever you see or wherever you see these kind of majalis, try to attend even for a short time. Because that spirituality that is there in that kind of majalis would actually cover your ruh, your nafs.
Yes.
And you will see the blessings and the na'amat of that kind of gatherings. This is the main reason that we see after 1,400 years, Muslims every year for 10 days, more than that sometimes, many kind of occasions.
Many 2 months.
Exactly,
Muharram
exactly.
Safari, yes.
They hold this kind of majalis.
Yes.
What is the real reason behind
secret
that?
Secret behind it.
Yeah, exactly. That is this spiritual kind of enhancement,
yes,
improvement, perfection that they feel.
At least like the month of Ramadan,
yes,
for
yes,
1 month.
Yes.
They can spiritually purify themselves and be away from the rat race of the modern
exactly
world and the materialistic
exactly
world. And this
exactly
is what really is tangible. So many people who convert to Shia Islam is because of Imam al-Hussein.
Exactly, exactly.
I mean, Imam al-Hussein is the reason for so many people conversion. Straightly, I mean, directly from nothing,
yes,
atheism or Christianity, Judaism, to Shia Islam. Okay?
Exactly, exactly. When you remember that, for example, Imam Hussein's sacred head was on the top of
spears,
yeah,
yeah,
from Karbala to Sham,
yes,
you know, it tells you that you should not commit sin. It tells you that you should follow truly Islam. It tells you that you should sincerely follow Abu Abdullah alayhi salatu wasalam. You know, in this majalis, you would know that who was Hussein, why is Abu Abdullah alayhi salatu wasalam, why he made that kind of sacrifice for the sake of Islam. So that's why I think this kind of majalis are really, really helpful for the Muslims and useful for the mu'mineen to help them better improve spiritually, inshallah ta'ala.
That's all right. Thank you very much, Sheikh Rouhani, for a nice elaboration regarding why shedding tears upon the afflictions on Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam can wash away our sins through true repentance or tawbah. It was very kind of you. Ya Abu Abdullah al-Hussein, do not forget us in your supplications and du'as and worshipings in the majalis you take part, dear listeners. For more information on this program, you can also visit our website, iranradio.ir. Till another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanallah. Inna fil jannati nahran min laban li Ali wa Husayn wa Hasan. Li Ali wa Husayn wa Hasan. Inna fil jannati nahran min laban. إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن.
من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة من غير حزن إن في الجنة نارا من لبن
She's the love of my life, does everything with a smile. She's my mother, my sweet mother. She can take the pain away with just one look. That's my mother, my sweet mother. You're the picture in the frame with all the colors of the rainbow. I'm far from ashamed to say I love you so. And here I lay at home tonight. It's late but I can't sleep tonight. Forgive me. But I just have to let you know, you're so special. She taught me how to pray. We play games every day with my mother, my sweet mother. Even if I made no sense, you listen with patience. That's my mother, my sweet mother. She would sing a sweet song till I shut my eyes and kiss my head and say goodnight. And I feel safe with you by my side. You're there for every step in my life. I'm sorry if my love is unkind. I just have to let you know. If only this was true. I'm in a cold, dark, wet room. I was an orphan, and now I'm 22. I've never known my mom. A picture faded by the sun is all I have. I'm left alone with nothing more but what I am. It's not enough that life is tough when there's no. My sweet mother.
Welcome to Women of Resistance. A woman doesn't grow weaker with oppression. In fact, she grows stronger because God gives her strength. This from a mother of 11 and many more grandchildren living in a tent in Gaza, having been displaced from Al-Saftawi to Al-Shifa, Al-Daraj, Al-Saftawi again, Al-Sabra, Khan Yunis, Rafah, Baitul Hanun, and back to Khan Yunis. Trump, she says, can go back to his home because Gaza is their home, their holy land, and they are not giving it up. Here is more of Hiyam.
Time seems to operate differently in Gaza. For those who choose to distort or misrepresent the people and their land, time did not start before October the 7th. For those who have always connected with their home, connected with their people and connected with their land. History may now have a before and after the 7th of the 10th, 2023, but the ties that bind are unbreakable. This is especially true for those who have seen the ebb and flow of Palestinian life play out. Hayam has lived through so much, and as bad as things have been, her foundation has helped to set the scene. For Gaza's enduring generation, the elders who have seen death and destruction before, the new genocide represents a fresh hell. The roll call of the martyrs, the missing, the injured, and the permanently scarred, continues to grow. Gaza, before the new Nakba, was an area that saw the lives of the people wholly controlled by the whims of Tel Aviv. Yet somehow Palestinians found a way to make the land work for them, carving out a life amidst the checkpoints, the blockades, and the restrictions. The uncertainty of the constant displacements, of not knowing where the next loss will come from, has had devastating impact on families like Hayam's. The hardships have only strengthened Hayam's fortitude and sense of connection to the land. Those who feel people with this literal grounding to their communities will be easily shifted have another thing coming. The world has failed Palestine. It has so far bitterly failed Gazans. It's not too easy to put yourself in the shoes of a Palestinian. They want what everyone else wants: food, clothing, shelter, peace. Now a concerted effort by Israel to ostensibly starve the resistance out of Gazans is hitting the youngest and most vulnerable. Tel Aviv is so far ignoring international laws and moral norms and using the denial of food as a weapon of mass murder. The false dawns and brief moments of respite have been a temporary balm to salve the open wounds of Palestinians attempting to stay alive inside Gaza. But the fresh bombs fall all too quickly, and the old stories with ever battered and bruised bodies play on repeat.
Joining me in the studio today to discuss Hayam's journey is Maria Galastegui, a peace campaigner and coordinator at Peace Strike Campaign. Welcome, Maria.
Oh, we're very pleased to be here.
Thank you. Maria, you know, Hayam says something amazing. She says a woman is not become, she becomes stronger with oppression. She doesn't become weaker. But we do witness women breaking, you know, apart. What is so special about these women that the more they are oppressed, the stronger they get?
Yes, I think just naturally somebody's got to step up and take the lead, because obviously she's got 11 children and grandchildren, and she's got responsibilities. Some people will be broken by the trauma. I mean, they're surrounded by trauma the whole of their lives. It, depending on what age you are, I guess it affects you differently. But obviously she's got responsibilities. She's stepped up, and she's a role model for the people in her lives, so it's essential that somebody like her, she keeps going against all the odds. Mm. And understand she's got a back problem, so living in a tent, trying to cook, having to be on the floor, and be her pain level must be, you know, incredibly difficult for her life. But obviously she's pulling it all together, and she's keeping going no matter what the odds.
The thing is, Maria, you know, we speak to these women on a weekly basis, and I'm astounded that every woman is the same. You know, it's, we haven't come across anyone who says, I can't do this anymore. You know, I can't take it anymore. They seem to actually thrive, in not in a positive manner, of course, but the survival instinct that kicks in. You know, you are a peace activist. You must have seen a lot of issues around there. Do you find their case to be different? Do you find their resilience to be different? Or is this something that, when you're put in a situation, you just rise up to it?
Well, it's incredible. I mean, no one's been challenged the way they have. Yeah. You know, I mean, we've all got options. If you're doing something, things get too difficult, you've got the option to opt out. Yeah. They don't have that option. And even if they did now, they can't. Too much blood has been spilled. You know, not just from their lives and the children and the people around them every single day, but also the history of their parents going way back. So they can't give up the land now. All that would have been for nothing, in a sense. All that sacrifice, all that bloodshed. So they can't, and they won't. So that's the irony of the situation, because they've been put in a position now where they want to drive them off the land or kill them. But there's no way that they can do that, because it's a principle, it's a moral, it's the history. And they're making a stand for not just their humanity, but actually, ironically, for ours. They're showing us a way of resistance.
Absolutely.
They're teaching us.
Yeah, but, I mean, Maria, the amount of displacements, we heard how many places she's been to. You know, she's scared of sending a child out because they might get bombed, but then they also get bombed, you know, within the tent.
Yes.
And now we see when they go to, you know, receive aid, food aid, they are being targeted and killed.
Yes.
How much worse does it have to get, Maria, when the world takes account of this, takes stock of this, and does something about it?
The world is aware. Yeah. We are all aware. Globally, the support is for Palestinians, without a doubt. But it's the political system that's running the world. So grassroots activists will do everything. And as you know, now they've got the Freedom Flotilla. They're taking a risk. But they're showing the way that people do care. And that's a message to Palestine. There's a march going to Palestine. There's lots of things going on, but by grassroots campaigns. The big campaigns are doing marches and rallies, but they're not effective. They're not empowering the people. All that power when people come together. But after a march, it's dissipated. It's not effective, and it's not reaching out to Hayim in Gaza.
Absolutely,
And that's the problem. We're not empowered. So
it is an interesting question, because, you know, I think, you know, it's good that all these things are happening, but it probably shouldn't have taken this long for us to be where we are today. Why has it taken this long, Maria? For example, you know, this march to Gaza. Why has it taken a year and a half?
I think because we normally, as the peace camps campaigns traditionally go, people join the big marches, the big campaigns. We've got video now. Everything's filmed. It all goes out into the world. But in reality, that power is not effective. So people then kind of waste their time, but they think that the next march will do it. It's big enough. It's got bigger. The influence for the governments, they will listen to us and they will follow what we say. But it doesn't happen, and it doesn't happen, and we keep on going. And so this is all kind of wasted time, because we passed the emergency way, way, way back. We're beyond the emergency now. It should have come into effect, and it hasn't, because I hate to say this, but there's gatekeepers in everything.
Yeah. And, I mean, let's be honest, the gatekeepers are the Israeli lobby, really, when we're talking about around the world, who have taken hostage our politics here. How do we get rid of that, Maria? Because, you know, our governments, our politicians should be listening to us, but they're listening to foreign powers. Why?
I think because on their way up to being a politician, somewhere along the line, they're compromised. You know, a lot of them are friends of whatever, and they get compromised along the way. And when they actually get into power, instead of, you know, like the Labour Party doing now, what we're doing, there's been a court case about arming Israel to stop arms, all arms. The components of the F-35s should be finished. It's carrying on.
Absolutely.
And at the same time, now they've decided to say, oh, by the way, you know, things are getting very difficult. Israel needs to stop. We need to pull back on this. But they're too weak. They haven't been strong enough. They should have put sanctions on Israel and boycotts at least about a year and a half ago.
Absolutely. And even the change of tone, it's taken forever for that. Even, you know, we hear a foreign minister speak about these things. This should have been right at the onset.
Yes.
But let's talk about your journey, Maria. I want to hear, what is it that you do as a peace campaigner, and, you know, what challenges have you faced in that journey?
My campaigning goes back 22 years, and a lot of it was from the Iraq War. So the example was we the whole world marched, the biggest marches ever in our time, and we thought we had stopped the Iraq War. And, you know, because a lot of it was based on lies that were actually came out at the time, same like as now. Things have been discredited, even as they've been said, but it doesn't seem to make any difference. So we did go to war with Iraq. It didn't stop the government. And then it never stopped the government, and we only came out of Iraq and Afghanistan when the Americans decided, oh, we need to pull out, because it suited them.
Yes.
So we pulled out, and they're worse than ever they were. you know, the argument of why we went in was it was a ruse. Mm. It's all to do with business and strategic power. So now we're back at the same situation with Palestine. We haven't empowered ourselves. So peace strike does, we call strikes for peace.
Okay.
So you go on strike. You don't have to be on a march. Mm. You can just be. So we've got a red alert for Palestine this Friday coming, which is the 6th of June. And we're trying to spread it like as much as we can, the message.
So, tell us, what is it that people are supposed to do?
Well, you don't, if you can, you don't go to work, you don't go to school, you buy nothing, you don't use your credit card, you don't use a debit card, nothing in the system that enables the system, because the system is allowing the war machine to carry on, and we're trying to stop it. But obviously it doesn't apply to emergency workers or essential workers, and we have to use our common sense. If we have to do certain things, we do. But the point is we need to go in strike mode now and shut down 4 days, different days that we... But the first one, the big one, will be this Friday, and we need to build them up. It's grassroots. It's not controlled. It's independent. So basically, we, the people, the grassroots people, we call the strikes, and we do it ourselves. It's a do-it-yourself campaign.
And I think that's where it has to come now, because we cannot wait for politicians. It should be them taking the action. But really, it has to be. And I think, you know, so much more needs to be done, so much more awareness. So many more people really need to move from just not supporting Israel to taking action, as you say.
Yes.
Thank you so much, Maria, for honoring us today with your presence. It is much appreciated. And thank you all. We leave you with the sounds of Palestine by the artist Saif. Goodbye.
This is the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast round the clock for listeners across the globe. The English channel of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting can be heard via shortwave, internet, and satellites. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 25 meters, 11,710 kilohertz every day on 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in the Southern Africa can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 11,740 kilohertz every day on 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Iran can also listen to our program via FM 91.5 MHz. You can also listen to the English channel of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT5 and IntelSat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is iranradio.ir. You can also listen to the radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program PO Box 19395-6767 Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means.
Thank you. I'm a teacher.
I'm a researcher.
I'm a mother.
I'm a lawyer.
And I believe in acting kindly toward you, because you are...
A Muslim lady.
You are very special. There's no one just like you. You are very special. And I'm so glad you're mine.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of Arab English Radio. Welcome back to a new episode of your very favorite Muslim lady. Well, this is Asma. Once more, I have the pleasure to be your host. And here with us, we have Sister Zainab. Assalamu alaikum, sister, and welcome to the studio.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. Thank you for having me.
Thank you very much for being here. Well, today again, we have another chapter to turn over in the history of the role models, great women that are mentioned in the Islamic heritage that we have behind ourselves. So far, we have actually learned a lot of stuff from different women, like exemplary role models that have been common ordinary women just like us. But then through the narrations of Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam, and through the learnings and teachings of the Holy Book of Quran, they have turned into this wise women that have been considered as role models in the Islamic heritage. So as for today, we also are going to get familiar with another woman, with another exemplary great woman that is going to teach us a lot of stuff to take into consideration in our everyday life.
Today, we're going to explore about Umm Ayman. She was the daughter of Salat ibn Amr, a wise, brave, and a very, very truthful woman who would actually come to Lady Zahra Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and, you know, learn from her. She would sought to learn her exemplary wisdom, her knowledge, her values, and she excelled in that knowledge. Actually, she did not just come and sit and gossip. She would learn from her, and then she really excelled in that knowledge to the extent that she attained a very high level of spiritual maturity and earned a very special title from Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who tells her mother. Mm-hmm. Gives her the title of mother, and he also acknowledged her as a member of Ahlul Bayt, the wow. household of Prophet Muhammad.
Yeah, that's too much, actually. Yes.
So now, who was this woman actually? Actually, she came, it's not just she was a student, she came to this household to learn things. And
what brought her into that title?
Yes. It was actually during the Battle of Uhud, Umm Ayman played a very, very dedicated role. She was treating the wounded in this war and distributing water. And when the rumor spread that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam had been killed by the polytheists, Aws ibn Kati and some of the Bani Harisa abandoned their positions. You know, they just shaked and they abandoned their position and fled towards Shakra.
So these are the great, like the largest tribes of the time.
Yes. And Umm Ayman was deeply disturbed by seeing this, what is happening to our army. Then she was disturbed by this betrayal, actually. And in that distressed situation, she took some soil in her hand and scattered it over their faces. And she also got this spinning wheel and approached some of them and said, "Give me your swords and begin spinning."
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Muslim Lady.
Welcome back. We're still talking about Umm Ayman, and actually she serves as a role model to us as Muslim women. So we need to know more about her. So first thing I learned from her was her brevity, was actually her courageousness. Like being brave is one of her traits.
Yes. So I said she again was a very key part spent in the Battle of Khaybar. She was the only loyal servant to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam from among the women of her tribe. She had two sons, Ayman and Usama, who both again played very important roles in the Islamic history. Ayman fought very bravely in the Battle of Hunan, and then he got martyred in the noble cause. And Usama, again, he was appointed by the Prophet Muhammad as a commander of the Islamic army during the war against the Romans in the final days of his life. So first she was herself a courageous woman, a brave woman. Now she's a brave mother.
Yeah, she has nurtured brave men, actually.
Yes, and she is selflessly ready to, let them go join the Islamic army, let them get martyred in the noble cause.
Encourages her sons to go and be a part of the victory of Islam.
Yes. Now her unshakable faith is again demonstrated in another instant. After Lady Fatima salam alayha passed away, Umm Ayman found it very unbearable to remain in Medina without her.
Mm-hmm.
She felt like Medina does not sound like Medina without Lady Fatima salam alayha. So she left for Mecca, but on her way she reached the desert of Jaffa, where it was she felt very, very thirsty, and she had no water with her. She was thirsty to the extent that it felt like she is going to die.
Yeah.
But her eyes filled with tears and she prayed, "Oh Allah, would you make me die of thirst?" Despite being the slave of Lady Fatima salam alayha. And you know, after praying this, a bucket of heavenly water descended from the sky and Umm Ayman drank from it. And it's reported in the authentic supplementary books that this brave and martyr-loving lady is again going to come back along with 12 other women who will have the honor of appearing alongside Imam Zamana Jalla Ta'ala Faraja during the reappearance of Imam, actually, where she will be tasked with, again, the task of nursing. She will be treating the wounded in the army of Imam.
Oh my God, that's too much.
Yes. Now, how she's example for today's women in a lot, many ways. You know, she, her story shows us that women can play very, very important roles in supporting their communities and their leaders, supporting their leaders, even in the times of war or turmoil. I cannot say that it's a wartime that I have and I have no role because there's no jihad wajib on me, but I can be a nurse.
Exactly.
So because Lady Fatima Zahra Salam alayha has also played the role of being nurse in the Islamic wars, especially for her father and Imam Ali alayhi salam. So
in spite of being a woman and she is not asked to go and attend a war, she did not just give up helping Islam. In another way, she came to lend her helping hand. How? In bringing up children who are faithful enough to be attending the victory of Islam. This is one way. Another way, for herself, to attend the army, not as a soldier, but as a nurse.
Yes.
As someone who's going to help the wounded people and soldiers.
She showed us that it's not just education that you're gaining. It's not just education that you're taking in. It's also being a volunteer now. It's also the community service. It's not just I'm learning something and keeping it inside.
Mm-hmm.
She showed it practically. Now, come on, be a volunteer when volunteers are needed. Be a community service provider when your community needs that service. So also her upbringing of her sons, one of whom attained martyrdom, shows us the importance of nurturing, how you can nurture your children. It shows us how you can guide the next generation. So it's particularly relevant for the mothers today.
The importance actually of the teachings of the mother.
Yes, because mothers do play a very crucial role in shaping the lives of their children and ultimately a nation, actually.
Exactly, because she is the one who's going to shape their identity.
Yes.
She's the one who's going to teach them how to be courageous, how to be brave, how to be steadfast, and how to be a real faithful obedient of Allah and to Islam, of course. So, women have always been game changers in different pages of history in many ways, like these exemplary role models that you just brought up in Muslim Lady, and you talked about them. we can see that these women have been effective and so important in their own time through the ways, through different ways. Like in the case of Umm Ayman, the way she was brave was so clear and obvious, and that was her trait and characteristic that actually made her such a bold figure in the history, in the Islamic history.
Yes, we said that these examples also show us how you can be great mothers, or how you can be community changers.
Exactly.
Or even if you don't have children, still you can be community changers. You know, there's this another woman, her name is Maria, okay? Maria is the daughter of Saad and hails from Abdul Qiyas tribe. In Basra, Shiites would gather at her residence, learning about Islam and Shiism. So she actually dedicated her house, her residence, as a place of learning. So people would come and learn about Islam at her place. You know, sometimes you do have good people around you want to learn from, but you don't have a place.
Exactly.
You say, where should we meet? In the park, in the, I don't know, where we don't have any external distractions and disturbances. So she dedicates her house. Imam Baqir al-Islam says that Maria was a devoted Shia woman, and her home served as a pivotal meeting point for Shia followers. The gatherings at Maria's abode led Yazid bin Nabith to align himself with Imam Hussein al-Islam, and ultimately leading him the honor of being martyred in Karbala with his two sons. Also, other people like Amir, Saf bin Malik, Adham bin Umayyah, these were among those who were nurtured in her own household, and they were ultimately set out for Karbala.
Yeah, so they are the graduates of that house.
Yes. So Maria's home actually became a focal point for gatherings that promoted unity, that promoted faith, that promoted the lessons of Imams, the Islamic teachings. So today the mothers and women can again emulate her by creating spaces for meaningful conversations and building strong community. Because, you know, there's so much required. We say, we wish we had this Quranic circle around and we would gather around and talk around. It's not necessary you go around with women and gather around a table and start talking. Maria teaches us this. Rather than these gossiping points, you can turn your places into...
Oh, it's not just about gossiping. I have to defend all the women out there. It's not just about gossiping, but you mean that purposeful sort of discussions.
Exactly.
Like we could have a gathering together with all our friends. This female gatherings that we have, but we can use this gathering in a purposeful way, in a way that is going to serve my world, my mundane worldly self, as well as my hereafter.
Exactly. Because if we do allow our spaces to be a place of learning, especially in the Muharrams, but why confined to Muharrams?
Exactly.
Only? Why not beyond that? Yeah. Why not? Why we are not contemplating in Quran? Have you seen how less is that, unfortunately, in our society, is that we call each other or we make a group and we say, come on, this Thursday night or this Friday, let's contemplate on Surah, you know.
Exactly,
Surah,
yeah. We have it in our culture. Like
we
in Iran,
have...
the women, actually it's an old tradition. Maybe nowadays you can see less of it, but still there exists some... people that the neighbors gather in one house, and then in there they start reciting the Holy Book of Quran, and one of those women perhaps knows much more about the interpretation of each verse, then she's going to share all her knowledge with the other neighbors, and that's a very fruitful and purposeful gathering. Actually,
this explaining Maria's example again compels us to say that make this culture more and more
prevailing, yeah. That must be prevailing everywhere, and that must be so common among all the women out there, because there are a lot of books to contemplate upon, to ponder upon, like Nahjul Balagha by Imam Ali alayhi salam, or of course the Holy Book of Quran. There are a lot of verses that we do not know the interpretations or different aspects of them, but if we know, that would be reflected in our lives, in our mentality, in the way we treat other people. So it's going to change a lot.
Exactly. So as women, embrace your roles as influential figures to change your community, be community builders, do the advocacy for justice
by
just simply just providing the space.
So you do not need an official platform to practice something that is going to help you flourish yourself more and more. No, just a simple room in your house that's going to do the trick. And you could have these fruitful gathering with other women. So this was all the time that we had for today. I hope you have just enjoyed it. Thank you for being with us. Until another session. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Something to happen to me. This waiting comes with trials and challenges. Nothing in life is free.
This is the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. 25 meters, 11,710 kilohertz for the Indian subcontinent. An FM, 91.5 megahertz for Iran. You can also listen to the English channel of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5 and IntelSat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is iranradio.ir. You can also listen to the radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details.
Tell each other that this day will be the last, and tomorrow we all can go home free, and all this will finally end. Palestine, tomorrow will be free. Palestine, tomorrow will be free. I keep my head high.
deep in my heart, I never have any doubt the Palestine tomorrow will be free. Palestine tomorrow will be free. I saw
Welcome back, dear listeners, and here are some interesting facts about Islam. I invite you to listen to it. Muslim governors would use thin ultralight bird paper attached to birds to quickly send and receive messages across the empire. It was the email of the time. Islamic advances in the use of paper are the primary reason we read book rather than a scroll today. Now we'll listen to the continuation of the program on Iran Radio. Your presence truly enriches our broadcast. We're continuing with more outstanding programs this Monday, July 7th, and here's a glimpse of what's heading your way. For this hour, we are bringing you the news. Get informed with the top headlines and breaking stories from around the world. Then it's time for today's special, a special daily program that deals with various Islamic and Iranian occasions. This program makes extensive use of variety items such as Quranic verses, prayers, and nasheeds and reports. I'm hosting you in this program. Following that, we are diving into a collection of our finest radio productions. These are specially curated segments designed to entertain, educate, and inform, offering you a diverse range of engaging content. Then, Leader's Speech is coming up next. Listen to English translations of selected statements and speeches by Ayatollah Khamenei, the leader of the Islamic Revolution, on various occasions, a source of profound wisdom indeed. Please stay with us. It's news time this hour.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
Over 100 Palestinian aid seekers have been killed in a single day in Gaza in what many see as Israel's blatant disregard for human rights and international law. The leader of the Ansarullah movement says Yemen will continue its firm support for Gaza by all means, including through military operations. And Iran says France, Germany and the UK lack any legal, political or moral standing to invoke the snapback mechanism of the 2015's nuclear deal. Live from Tehran, I am Bahman Nouri, and this is News. Gaza is witnessing yet another day of deadly Israeli attacks. Israeli airstrikes and shelling has killed at least 17 people in the past few hours. They were killed in airstrikes and shelling, including on an area west of Khan Yunis and in central Gaza. This comes a day after Israeli forces killed 115 Palestinians, including 92 civilians who were trying to access humanitarian aid. Eight distribution centers have become death traps as nearly 1,000 Gazans have been killed there by Israeli live fire in recent weeks. The World Food Programme has called the Sunday shooting at its convoy at Zakim Crossing a terrible incident where Israeli gunfire and tanks targeted people trying to access food for their starving families. This comes as Gaza's health ministry says malnutrition has taken the lives of 19 people in the past 24 hours. Israel's military has issued new evacuation orders in central Gaza, forcing more Palestinian residents to flee. The orders cover one of the few areas where international aid organizations operate. They cut off access between Deir al-Balah and the southern cities of Rafah and Khan Yunis, hampering movement for aid groups and civilians in the Gaza Strip. The United Nations Office for the Coordination of Humanitarian Affairs described the new orders as a devastating blow to humanitarian efforts. OCHA warned that any damage to health clinics, water infrastructure and aid warehouses in the area will have life-threatening consequences. The UN body noted that the new orders leave 2.1 million civilians squeezed into a fragmented 12% of the Gaza Strip, where essential services have already collapsed. Over 100 Palestinian aid seekers have been killed in a single day in Gaza in what many see as Israel's blatant disregard for human rights and international law. According to Gaza Civil Defense, Israeli troops opened fire on crowds of Palestinians trying to collect humanitarian aid north of Gaza City on Sunday, killing 86 people and wounding dozens more. 13 others were shot dead near an aid distribution center in Rafah, southern Gaza, while four more were killed near another aid site in Khan Yunis, also in the south. According to Gaza's medical sources, the number of casualties in what is known as death traps of aid distribution sites has reached nearly 1,000 since late May. The sources say all victims were civilians attempting to access food aid before the distribution sites were turned into killing zones. They say the aid seekers are targeted in direct sniper and gunfire attacks by Israeli forces in a blatant violation of international humanitarian law and human rights principles. A ship carrying humanitarian activists has departed from Italy's Gallipoli port, aiming once again to challenge the naval blockade of the Gaza Strip.
And all the comrades, we are about to sail to Gaza to challenge the blockade imposed on our brothers and sisters, and to challenge this illegal blockade, but also to say a clear message, to say it clearly and loudly: stop the genocide, stop the illegal blockade, stop using famine as a war weapon.
And I just want you to look at those toys. Who can dare arrest a boat with toys for children? Who can dare arrest a boat with food for children, with baby formula? Because we are talking about that. We are only civilians on a boat to give food and to break an illegal blockade. We are talking about that. We are not dangerous. We are just in the side of humanity.
The Handala, part of the Freedom Flotilla Coalition, is transporting civilian activists, including lawyers, doctors and journalists, on a mission of solidarity. Alongside life-saving aid, the group is bringing toys for the children of Gaza, symbolizing hope amid hardships. Last month, another mission led by the Flotilla Coalition aboard the Madleen ship ended with Israeli naval forces seizing